Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning into God's presence through song and through his word. You know, I as many times as I read that passage of scripture this week in my sermon preparation, I'm still just overwhelmed by that passage. And when Marty read it just now, I just felt that again. And I'm going to read it again because if nothing else, hang on to this, because I don't know what your life, I have no idea what you're going through, what storms you may be going through. This last week, I didn't realize till this morning, I was telling Reggie that we were talking about the fires, and I'd forgotten the fact that the fires actually surrounded, were around Yucaipa, where I live, and they were all the way from Ritchie Canyon going up the sort of a wash there, and there were fires all along there, all the way up to Banning, and then of course on the way to Hemet too. And I kept thinking this over and over, ever since about Thursday or so, I guess it was. The song kept coming to my mind. When you walk through the storm, hold your head up high, and don't be afraid of the dark. I don't know the rest of the song. I just heard it, and it just came into my mind. All of us have storms that we weather on a regular basis. And if you haven't, then come talk to me. I'll share you a few of mine with you. But we all have these storms, and these storms are there, just like the disciples there on the Sea of Galilee. The storm came upon them, and they worked hard to try to save themselves and save their boat, as any fisherman would do. That's his livelihood. Forgetting that Jesus was sound asleep in the boat with them. And that's the one thing I keep reminding myself, while we're in the storm, don't forget that Jesus is there with you too. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to swim for shore. He's there with you. And he can calm the storm. Once we get over our frantic first reaction, then we realize that Christ is there and he does care. We've been talking about the whole concept of living the Christian life. Kingdom living is the big title, and all the subtitles over the last couple of months. And as I've been studying, preparing for myself, I always prepare a sermon first for myself. As I read God's word, I'm blessed by it. I'm enlightened. I'm uplifted. Every word you can imagine. And then I begin to say, okay, now where can we fit this into the contemporary living, the lives of people in the community and people in the church? And it's been a very rewarding last few months in this study of trying to find out and discover what is the most important. There's so many things that we get caught up in that have to do with our religion or our faith or whatever. And sometimes we get so caught up that we lose track of what is the focus, what is the main thing, what's the center of the hub of the wheel. What is it that we need to really focus on? And I'm beginning to realize that the closer I try to get to the center, the simpler it really gets, quite frankly. And as we've talked about before, that God's grace, the word grace is, to us it's a word, but it's much more than that. It's many, many, like the diamond has many different facets. Well, God's grace has many facets. His blessings, his mercy, his all these things. And love is one of the facets that shines on us. It's one of the blessings. God so loved the world. People asked, Jesus, well, tell us a little bit about the Father. And he said, God is love. And so many, if you look through the scriptures, you'll discover that the word love is not just, it's not just a word. See, that's the problem with the English language, is that so often the word, we think of it as, oh, it's a word, okay. The color red is red, you know, or blue is blue. Love is love. But there's so much more. And when we dig in God's word and we study his scriptures, we realize that God is constantly trying to reveal himself to us and to show us his love. And so often we want to define love in our terms, in earthly terms, in human terms, and we forget that there is a whole nother beautiful facet of who God is and how he reveals himself to us. And the greatest revelation of God's love was what? For God so loved the world. Well, okay, that's fine, God. That's just a word. So what are you going to do about it? That he sent his only, gave his only son. And so as I think about this whole beautiful expression of God to us as humans, as lost, we're lost, folks. Wages of sin is death. We all suffer. We all know that that's the end. Death is the end. But by the grace of God, what? We have eternal life through Jesus Christ, who came as a revelation. So if you want to put a face on the word grace, put Jesus' face there. That's what I do. I'm a pictorial person. I like to see, I like to visualize things. So whenever I think of grace, it's a word. But what is? It's God. It's Jesus sending his only begotten son. So the question that I heard over and over again this week as I periodically would turn on the news, making sure that the fire was still going south and not coming north across the freeway to my house, I kind of had to keep tabs on that. The wind was blowing 60 miles an hour at least. And then, of course, the study of God's word kept reminding me, and I kept hearing people saying, as they were being interviewed, what did you go back to get, or what did you take with you out of the house? And we had a trailer court there. It's not there anymore. It only took a few hours for it to burn completely to the ground. People lost everything, and they were interviewing these people. In fact, two of the people I know, and I'm going to try to find them, but they lost their home. They lost everything. What did you take with you? Mm-hmm. So the question I would ask you this morning, and it's in the bulletin, if you look at the title. The title is the question. The things you can't live without. Because people that responded to, you know, what did you take with you? I thought I wanted to hear like a common denominator or a common response. And the common response was my dog or my cat. And there were a couple other things that people would grab, but the dog and cat always came up. Warned my neighbor. You know, there were several things that people would do as a response to the danger, the harm, and the fire. And I thought, well, that's interesting. The dog and a cat. Okay. So my question to you is, what would you take with you if you had a few minutes? Some people only had a few minutes to get whatever they needed to get. What would you take with you? What are the things you can't live without? And I tried to study and understand in my mind. I mean, I have dogs. And that's the first thing I would, well, I'd grab my wife, but she'd be grabbing one of the dogs and I'd be grabbing the other one. And then the other one would have to kind of follow, because we have three. Why grab the dog? Why grab the cat? What's the significance in that? And I got to thinking about that. Why would that be the most important thing for me to take with me in an emergency? Or what? Why is that the first thing I think of when I think of what's important? And I know that if I ask this young lady here in the front, actually probably all three of them, they would say, because we love our cats, especially Lexi. Oh, I'm sorry. Heidi, I know. I've heard all about your cat. Lexi, how many now? Seven? Eight? Okay, she really loves cats. Eight? The point being now, the question is, once again, we're back to the question, what can you live without? What can't you live without? Extending that beyond the horrible possibilities that your house might be burned this week, or that there might, something might, some tragedy, God forbid that that would happen. But we still need to ask the question, because it is an existential question. It has to do what is vital, what is important, what is down deep, deep, deep in our souls. It has to do with a relationship of love. And yes, the love of a cat or a dog. You know my feelings about that. Dogs are unconditionally loving. Can I say that about cats too?
Yes.
Sort of. Right. Okay. But you get the point. We like, as human beings, to feel the attention, the attachment, the bond, the reciprocal passion, or whatever that comes from that loving relationship, whether it's human or whether it's a pet. We are human beings, are created to love. You get it? We were created to love. I'll push that a little bit further. Not only were we created to love, but we were created by a God who loves. You see that? Okay. I wish I didn't have to convince you of that. But I myself struggle with that. Does God really love me? If I were to ask each of you, I won't, I'm going to scare you. But if I were to ask you what you love the most in your life, if you could write a list, and yes, let's use the idea, what would you grab as you ran out the door or if your house was on fire? It's symbolic. I mean, let's face it, if you would grab your dog or your cat, what you are grabbing there is a symbol. It's symbolic in the truest sense. Yes, it's a living created animal that God created, but you're grabbing something that's very dear to you. There's a bond, there's a connection. And that connection can bring us to tears when we lose them. I've told you about my, I'm not laughing at them. I just was shocked as a father when two grown boys lost their 17-year-old schnauzer a few years ago, my boys. And we had the middle of the night drive all the way down to an emergency clinic and have the beautiful little schnauzer put down. And the weeping of grown men, weeping over that dog. I'll include myself. I was shocked at the boys. And I got to thinking about this thing of love. And we can try to define it in human terms, human ideas, human psychology, human whatever you want. But anything that we can do to describe or try to define it or try to break it down and assess it pales. It pales in the face of reality. The reality that God loves us so much. So much. We can't even begin to comprehend it. Oh, we can compare it. And often it's the comparing that gets us in trouble because we go, well, if God loves me as much as my ex-wife, I guess he doesn't really love me. And so we end up comparing. But God's love is,
so far as the east is from the west. He is so deep and so uncomprehendable. You can't even put words into it. His love is so deep that you cannot begin to even, you know, you can't even hit bottom. There's no bottom. And it's so far from the east and the west. It's so wide and so deep and so high that for us to try to understand that, we grasp it at the air, realizing that it's very hard to totally comprehend it and totally, you know, fully understand it. And yet, in His Word, I'm so thankful for God's Word. What would we do without the Word? What would we do? We'd have a lot of myths, and we'd have a lot of stories handed down from one generation to the next. And there'd be a lot of confusion. There's already confusion anyways. People have His Word, and they still stir it up and mix it up. But the beautiful thing that comes through is as I look at the Word from Genesis to Revelation, there is consistency in the fact that when God created Adam and Eve, He created them for love. And every human being that has been produced from the genealogy or from the DNA of Adam, that's everybody. Okay? That's everybody, unless some of you think you came from apes, but they all came from Adam. Okay? And God created him with love. And to love. So we turn to Word and we see some beautiful passages of Scripture that remind us of what this love is. In fact, if you want to turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Well, actually, the whole book of Ephesians, off and on, periodically throughout the entire book, reminds us. And Paul is reminding us. In fact, Ephesians 3, we'll back up just a little bit here. Ephesians 3, verse 14, it says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven," this is the in heaven, and on earth derives its name. So we're family. You ever thought of angels as being part of your family? Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? "I pray," and this is Paul, he's praying, "I pray that out of the glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being," through power, His Spirit in your inner being, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts." Wow, Marty, look at this. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts." How? How? How does Christ dwell in your heart? Through faith, it says here in mine. Does yours say Spirit? "Through faith, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts," verse 17 of chapter 3, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So it's the faith. Remember, we've been talking about this thing called faith. Faith is our response to God's grace. And faith, then, okay, is so vital that Paul points out here that it dwells so that Christ may dwell. Christ dwells in our hearts. How does Christ dwell in our hearts? It's through our faith. That's how He dwells there. We've talked about Christ being in us and us being in Christ. Jesus prayed that prayer with his disciples. You remember, "I pray, Father, that they will be in me as I'm in you and you are in me." It's through our faith. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in" what? In love. "Rooted and established in love, may have power together with the saints to grasp," and here it is, I was just talking about it, how wide
how long, how high, and how deep is the love of what? Christ. The love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses all knowledge.
So I got news for you this morning, because it's news for me too, but I have to keep reminding myself. If you're going to try to comprehend and understand God's love for you, you're going to spend the rest of your life and all eternity, and you'll only begin to understand God's love for you. And I'll remind you again that if you try to comprehend God's love based on human definitions, then you're in a box. You're in a box. Humans think they have it all defined. They got it all figured out. They write poems. They write songs. They have days that they talk about love. You're supposed to give flowers on Valentine's Day, and on anniversaries you give cards and you go out to lunch. All these things are ways that we show our love, but God's love is incomprehensible. Now, that doesn't mean we should just give up on it and say, you know, okay, well, you know, I give up. I'm never going to understand God. Oh, man, folks, that's the whole point. The whole point is to spend now through eternity basking in God's love. Oh, but, you know, we get caught up in, oh, there's a fire over here. There's a fire over there. Oh, no, the fire's coming closer. Oh, my house burned down. God must not love me. Really? Is that how it works? Oh, yes, in human terms. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Human definitions say you do something bad to me, then you don't love me anymore. Well, who said that God sent the fire? Oh, and now that's a debate that's going to go on forever. Not too long ago, I guess it was last fire season, or maybe it was the one before that. Two junior academies burned down. Actually, I think they were full academies. And one had a big fire, but it didn't burn. Boy, did I hear some interesting rumblings through the saints, through the church. Well, God must have loved that one. He saved it. The fire burned right up to the property. He saved that one, but he burned the other two. Really? Is that how it works? Huh? Any of you been to Paradise, California? I don't mean the one over here. You been up in Northern California to Paradise? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. You grew up there, didn't you? Or part of your time. Your father. Okay. Beautiful place. I visited there many times over the years as a kid. Beautiful place. Went caving. A lot of cool things up there. In fact, one of the doctors in town used to in the early years, used to go caving. He came out with all kinds of cool stuff from the gold mines and caves and stuff. He had them in his house. I remember he used to stand there and look at them. Really cool stuff. So what was wrong with that community? God must not have loved them. He not only burned down practically every single home, he burned down the academy, he burned down the church, flatter than a pancake. Everything went. The entire community went. Except, I think, Denny's. Or was it McDonald's? Let me tell you, if you think along those lines, you are going to be, your life is going to be in a spin your entire life, because you're judging God's love and His mercy and His kindness and His judgment in a way that is purely human. It's not the way God thinks. No. This thought just came to me. When Jesus was in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, the disciples were all freaked out. You know, we're sinking, help. And, you know, I can imagine either James or John or someone, I don't even know how to swim, Peter, what am I going to do? You know, I can imagine all the panic talk that went on. But what would have happened if that boat had sunk and Jesus would have been treading water too, along with the disciples? Would that have been an act of God in a storm?
Insurance companies would say, yeah, it was an act of God. All the trailers that were burned this last week in our town, it'll be defined as an act of God. When did God come into this thing? You know, the Bible tells me that God is the author of all good things. We're stuck in a nasty firestorm, in a spiritual sense. And we get so focused on the firestorm that we forgot, oh yeah, there's God's in the boat with us here. Here he is. Here he is. He's always, always there. And he's always revealing his love, his mercy to us. So we look at Ephesians again, and we see here that God reveals, you know, himself to us. And he reveals himself through the Spirit. And if we root our lives and establish our lives in his love, and then we may have the power to get to together with all the saints to say how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know when you know that, when that comes, when the light comes on and you understand and you know that, then that his love is way beyond anything that you can ever understand, then you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Well, I got to tell you, I don't get it. I don't have it all figured out. Thoughts come into my mind. I'm as human as everybody else. And thoughts come into my mind, and I have to say, Lord God, forgive me. Yeah, you love us. My eyes are covered right now. I see through the glass darkly, but continue to reveal to me. Continue to reveal to me. Continue to assure me. Continue to strengthen my weak faith. Because I'm human. My faith is based on human concepts, on human ideas. Show me, God. Show me, God, a revelation of your love. I don't have to be reminded whenever I'm waffling and wavering in my faith or my understanding of why things happen in this world, why bad things happen to God's people. There's a title of a book. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Why did paradise burn flat to the ground? Why did Redwood Academy burn? I had actually some cousins teaching there, completely to the ground. I'm just using examples that some of us might be aware of, but the fact is, folks, the fact is that in all these things that we walk through, though I walk through the storm, whether it's a firestorm, a spiritual storm, a financial storm, an emotional storm, though I walk through, and David, of course, the man of all people, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he's with me. For he's with me. And some of you are saying, well, I don't know anything about sheep herding. All I know is, you know, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. So, but you do understand he is with me, don't you? Do you understand that? Well, I don't feel it. Well, God understands that. We humans are so full of emotions that sometimes, yeah, it's hard to get out of the valley of the shadow of death. But I do know one person. I do know one person that does know the way out, and that's Jesus Christ. He knows the way out of the valley. You better hook your wagon to him. He knows the way out. No matter how fiery the trial may be, no matter how difficult life may be, no matter what you are experiencing right now, the stress, the anxiety. I find that that's probably one of the biggest firestorms that people face in their lives is stress and anxiety. That's the number one killer today. It leads to many diseases that kill people. There is a way out through Jesus Christ, who loves us. Whew. So read the last part of that verse, or that chapter, verse 20. Paul's closing his prayer here, and he says, "Now to him who is able, to him who is able, I have faith that God is able." If that's all you can pray, then pray it. I have faith that God is able. Okay? Because that's the beginning. That he is able to do immeasurably. In other words, be more than you can ever imagine. More than all we can ask even. Or we can even imagine. According to his power, God, I believe that you are the ultimate power. You have the power. You have the forces of this world in your hands that is at work within us. So that power is also in us. To him who has it all under control, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Oh, I thought it was only for Paul's generation. All generations, that includes us. That includes us. So having said that, I still ask the question. What's on the list of I can't live without? I had to kneel this week. Well, I enjoy kneeling and praying to God, but this one brought me to my knees specifically because I came to the realization that like the poor widow that gave her all, that I needed to revitalize and I needed to reprioritize my thinking and my life as to what I can live without. And I can tell you right now that I had to spend some time I like to talk to God, and sometimes I talk to him out loud. In fact, a lot of times I talk to him out loud. And I wrestled with this. Because it's always natural for us to want to put other things in place of a relationship with God. It's always natural for us to have other things that we've worked hard for, things that we've accomplished, things that we value, things that we feel sorry for, things that we love. It's so easy to put those in the way and in the place of God and his love. Let me just point a couple things out then as we journey in this life. If our priority is to know God, if our priority is to establish a relationship with God, then that means that we have to spend time with God. And that's getting harder and harder. The more technological our world becomes, and I love technology. I'm a gearhead. I'm not a computer head, but I'm a gearhead. I'm old tech, old school. But as the world gets busier, because the Bible tells us that in the end of time, men will run to and fro. Their hearts failing them out of fear. Well, there's an answer to your fear. The Bible says that love casts out fear. And if God is love, then it must be awful important to get to know God. So that the fear that comes up in our hearts, that comes up in our lives, can be cast out.
So the first thing I wrote down for myself, you can write it down if you want for yourself or whatever, or revise it or change it or however, but this is what I put down. These are the guidelines for a mature Christian relationship, a mature relationship with God. First of all, top priority, you got to spend time with Him. All right? You want a mature friendship, you got to spend time with your friend. You want a mature marriage, you got to spend time with your spouse. You want a mature job, relationship at the job place, you got to spend time with the employees. You got to spend time with God. Now that shouldn't be a bolt of lightning out of the sky. That's a given. That but it's an important one. Spend time with God. Get rid of those expectations. It doesn't matter. Every time I sit down with a couple that's preparing for marriage or even a couple that, you know, after marriage or whatever, so much of our love is based on expectations. Here's what I expected when I married him. Here's what I expect from him after we're married. You got to get all that stuff out of the way, folks, before you put a ring on anybody's finger. Get all that stuff out of the way, because expectations can choke you to death. They can kill a relationship faster than a bullet. All right? So when you want to have a relationship with God, try this on. Dump the expectations and let in the flow of his love for you. Dump the expectations. Get that backpack off. Leave it by the side of the road like Pilgrim's Progress or whoever. I can't remember that book I read so long ago. Leave it there and let God love you. Just let Him love you, okay? Number two, when you find the time to spend with God, focus your thoughts on, and you're going to say, well, focus your thoughts on Him loving you. No, focus your thoughts on you loving Him. Because He's already revealed His love. He couldn't give any more. He gave the very best of heaven. What are you going to give Him? What do you have for Him? God is real. And He wants to connect. You can believe that if you want to, or you can not believe. That's up to you. He wants to connect. And the reason He's not connecting is because we're standing in the way with expectations and a whole list of do's and don'ts and a messed up idea of who God is. At least that was my biggest problem, was the idea in the head. Expectations came later. The third thing that we can do is that when He does show His love, which He constantly, you know, the fact that we have air to breathe, you know, some places you have to chew the air, but, you know, but we have air. The fact that we have air to breathe is evidence that there is a loving, caring God, that we haven't been snuffed out by our own, you know, inability to maintain or to keep a balance, but there is air to breathe. There is water to drink. There is food to eat. Acknowledge it and be thankful for it. Some people say, "Well, why do I have to bless the food before I eat it?" In some places, you have to bless it more than other places. But it's not about blessing the food. It's about thanking God that there is food. Mm-hmm. All right? So be thoughtful and acknowledge that God is there and He is the provider. And thank Him for it. Be specific when you talk to God. You know, we always have flowery prayers are fine, you know, and you can quote other people in the Bible that prayed, and that's all good. That's all great. But be real with God and tell Him how you feel. Tell him how you feel. Because you know what the fact is? If you're trying to hide your feelings from God, you can't do that. So be real with him. Be real. Just say, you know, God, today, this is just a lousy day for me. You know? Now, if you're going to acknowledge it, make sure that you don't start the blame game. Well, God, you didn't. There's your expectations. God, you didn't do this for me. I wanted a red Toyota, and you gave me a silver Toyota. Shoot. You know? Number four, listen, listen, and keep listening. Because God speaks. And some of you are saying, well, I've never heard his voice. You ever heard a morning dove? I heard two of them this morning. What a beautiful sound. What is that dove doing? Well, according to the scriptures, the dove is praising God. You ever wondered why crows, and well, not just crows, because we have a lot of crows in our area. You ever wonder why birds line up on a telephone wire at sundown? Why? Why do they do that? You ever notice that? You don't have birds down here. You just have the jets flying over. No, you got birds. I know you do. Why do they do that? Seagulls, they all sit on the beach and they all look at the sun going down. Now, I don't pretend to speak for God, but I believe that God created in all things a certain feeling of appreciation for life, including animals. You say, well, you're getting into pantheism now. No, I'm not. The Bible says that God even sees the sparrow when it falls. And if God sees a sparrow when it falls, then think of what he thinks about you. They got some pretty grungy sparrows around here too, you know? They eat French fries at McDonald's. I see them in the bushes. They come in and out of the bushes, you know, that's all they do is eat French fries all day. Poor things. But God sees the sparrow when he falls. That's an unbelievable love. So listen to the Spirit and what it says. Listen to the Scriptures, the Word of God. Listen to the events in the world around you. Listen to others who are praising and uplifting God. Listen to the world around you. Listen for the voice of God. Stop listening to the whining and the fussing and the complaining and the bickering and the fighting and the texting and all that other stuff that distracts our minds, because that's what the devil wants. He wants to distract us so we don't ever hear the love of God or experience the love of God in our lives. Oh, and the final one. Once you get it all figured out, or at least 90% of it figured out, or 50%, or 20%. Live. Live with the power of God inside of you. Let him pitch his tent in here so that he is in you and you are in him. And he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. Do you see that wonderful connection we have? You don't have to go through your parents or your genealogy or your church or whatever. It's a personal relationship with God that will save you in the storm. And ultimately, he's going to call you home. And I'm told that when he calls us home, it's going to be visible, it's going to be audible from the east. As lightning flashes from the east to the west, it's going to be visual, it's going to be audible, there's going to be no question and no doubt as to what's happening. Okay? Because it's going to be Jesus coming to take us home. I'm waiting for that day. Can't come soon enough.
But I got a lot of learning to do between now and then. Learning to hear God's love and experience it.